Acts chapter 1. Again tonight. Acts chapter 1. You'll find as we work our way through the book of Acts that we'll go verse by verse or word by word as the Lord blesses us and gives us light for a time, and then we'll have to stop on certain phrases or words and speak topically about them. Because they just demand it. They're so significant and so important. And we come to a phrase already in the book of Acts that we're just going to have to stop and look at tonight. We won't get past verse 2, I don't imagine, tonight, because there is a phrase there that we kind of skipped over last week. Because as we read this, you'll understand. In verse 2, it says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now it says he was taken up, but not until after he had given commandments. And we talked about him giving commandments to his apostles last time, but we kind of skipped over that little phrase at the beginning of the verse. He was taken up. Those are significant words. Those are words that mean so much to the child of God that we'll have to dwell upon them for a while, and we'll never exhaust the meaning of them tonight. But the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up. Our subject tonight, of course, is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ, I think I forgot to turn the mic on. All right. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ concerns four things primarily. And I know you've heard this said before. I know if you've ever heard Henry Mahan preach, you've probably heard this said before. The gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. What's the next one? What he did. That's right. If you've ever heard Henry preach, you've heard this, haven't you? Probably. If you've heard him preach two or three times, I know you have. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, Clay, that's exactly right. That's pretty important, isn't it, why he did it? And we talked about that Sunday. He came for a reason, didn't he? Why did he come? And we talked about that because we're sinners and we needed him to come. He came on behalf of a people. And then what's the last one? Where he is now. And I used to wonder, Clay, what does he mean by that? Why does that matter so much, where he is now? We're going to find out tonight. And the Lord has taught me some things about this through men like Henry. Where he is now. Where did Christ go when he was taken up? Why was he taken up? What is he doing? Where is he? And what is he doing today? As we meet here tonight, where is Christ? And what's he doing there? That's a good question, isn't it? And it's an important one for the believer. And we pause at this little phrase tonight to consider that. And we'll look at the ascension of Christ, and we'll look at some circumstances surrounding his ascension. And we'll begin with one that you might just not think of. It would have been so easy to just pass over and not look at. But the Lord Jesus thought it was important. As he speaks his final words to those on this earth, to those whom he has chosen, and he identifies them as those whom he had chosen in verse 2. He gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Those who are God's people, believers in Christ, are those whom he had chosen. Those who speak for him, who are witnesses of him, are those whom he had chosen. We didn't step up and say, "I'll be a witness for him." He chose us and made us witnesses of him. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses of me." So it's whom he had chosen. But those whom he had chosen, he spoke these final words to them. We read them in Luke 24. And there are some others found in other places in the Gospels. But we saw there in chapter 24 the things about which he spoke to those whom he had chosen to be, to use to preach and to establish, if you will, his church in this world. As he was departing this world, he had chosen apostles by whom the gospel would be preached and who would establish churches and who would commend the things of the gospel like Christ had told them. He talked to them about all of the scriptures and how that they concerned him. He spoke to him of the things in Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets, those things which concerned him. He showed the ones that he had chosen to be his spokesman on this earth after he left. He showed them, this book's about me. Every word of it from cover to cover concerns me. And then what did he do? He opened their understanding that they might understand that. He hasn't done that for everybody, has he? Because you hear men get up and say, thus saith the Lord, and thus hadn't said the Lord. He never did say such a thing. Because he hadn't chosen them. And he hadn't given commandment to them regarding what this book is about and opened their understanding that they might see what this book is about. If they knew what it was about, they'd preach it. People are preaching this and that and every other thing. Christ is not enough for this religious world. They need something that they think is more than him, you know, beyond him or aside from him. But you know, Scott Richardson said something one time in a message that I'll never forget. He said a lot of things I'll never forget, but this is one of them. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is enough if he's all you have. If he's all you have, he's enough. If you got something else, then he's not enough for you. You're looking here and there for some new thing, like the scriptures talk about. But Christ instructed his chosen spokesmen on this earth, the ones who would preach the word that his church would be built on. He told them, this book is about me, and then he showed them that it's about him. That's what he did for me. Why am I standing up here talking to you tonight? Because Christ has shown me that this book concerns him, his person and his work, in every regard. And he opened my understanding that I might understand that. And that's how I'm a witness of him. I can't witness of something that I don't know. He's shown it to me. He revealed himself to me in this book. And so I've got something to say to you that I wouldn't otherwise. But he has revealed himself and taught those things that he did to his apostles, and they passed it down to other faithful men, as Paul instructed Timothy. Teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so on and so on. Somebody taught me. A man taught me the gospel. But God was teaching me the gospel through that man. I remember writing to Henry Mahan years ago. Probably 25 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. No, I wouldn't have been old enough. It was about 20 years ago, 21 years ago. I'll just give you a personal testimony a little bit tonight. I was asking him, you know, what do I do? I think the Lord might have done something for me. He might be calling me to preach. I don't know. But it looks that way, maybe. Is there someplace I can go? You know, is there a Bible college somewhere that's worth going to? Because I'd gone to Bible college for a while and learned quite a bit about what not to preach, but I hadn't learned anything about what to preach. And Henry said, you find a faithful pastor. You find somebody that knows the gospel of Christ, and you sit there and you listen to them. And just a few months after that, my father and I were in a bookstore that was owned by a man that we knew from a church long ago that preached the gospel that doesn't even exist anymore. But it said, Henry Mahan's going to be at a certain church. And my dad recognized that name. He had known Henry from years ago. And he said, we're going to hear him. We're going to go hear him. We were going to a church that didn't preach the gospel just because it was there. We didn't know where to go. But he said, I know we need to go hear him, and we did. And Henry told us about Jack Shanks in New Caney, Texas. It was a little over an hour from where we live. We didn't have any idea that Jack even existed. But God put me under that ministry, somebody that knew the gospel. And he taught me the gospel through a man. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And by the foolishness of preaching, that's how we learn the gospel. Teach faithful men that will be able to teach others also. Christ taught, what's the definition of an apostle? They were given special gifts. That was part of their office. But the main thing about an apostle that separated them from everybody else, they got their gospel directly from Christ himself. Christ gave them commandment regarding the gospel. And then they taught faithful men who taught others also, who taught others also, who taught others, who eventually taught Jack Shanks the gospel, who eventually taught me the gospel. That's how God teaches his people the truth of God, through faithful men that he causes to be faithful and gives them the truth. Reveals the same thing he did to these apostles, that this book is about him, and he opens their understanding that they might understand it. You don't see that by nature. You don't do that. You don't preach it by, you don't understand it by nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so he gave them spiritual discernment. He opened their understanding, and they preached Christ and him crucified. And they became his witnesses. But as he was given commandment to them, the Lord Jesus Christ began to comfort them. In his final, among his final words to his apostles while he was on this earth, knowing that they were dust, he knoweth our frame, doesn't he? He remembers that we're dust. And these men, Peter said one time, we've left everything, Lord, and followed you. And perhaps not a very commendable thing for Peter to say, considering the fact that nothing in this world is anything compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord didn't rebuke him for that. He said, you haven't left anything, but you'll receive a hundredfold in the kingdom of God. But Peter said, we've left everything. And in a sense, what he was saying was, Christ was everything to them. And the Lord knew that. He understood that. To see him leave this earth, we look at that and we rejoice, and it's unmixed with any sorrow to us. We don't see anything sad about Christ going back to heaven because we have some understanding of what that meant. But these men, it was mixed with sorrow. They didn't understand all that we understand now about that, about him going, although he taught them clearly. But Christ knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust, and he speaks words of comfort to these men who followed him, went everywhere with him, and heard him every day. And they ate with him, and they slept with him, and they lived with him, and they followed him, and hung upon every word. And he was everything to them. We've left everything and followed you. And now he's going away. He's leaving this earth. Can you imagine the sorrow of that? And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks comfortably to them. And in John chapter 14, we see some of his final words to them. We have a kind and gracious and tender-hearted master. And he was careful to comfort them before he left. Notice the words. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe what I'm saying to you. Believe all that I've said to you, and believe in me, who I am. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that gracious of him to say? If it wasn't that way, if you didn't have this to look forward to, If you didn't have a true hope, I would have told you that. He's a faithful friend. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. You see, he's going, and he's comforting them as he goes. And no doubt included in these words, I go to prepare a place for you, he went to the cross to prepare a place for us, didn't he? He went to the cross. He went to the grave to prepare a place for us, that he might be the firstborn of the dead. Because he lives, we live also. But he also went to glory to prepare a place for us there, didn't he? He prepared a place for us there. And he said, I'm coming again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's comforting them in that I may be leaving you now, and I'm going away for a while, but you're going to be with me forever. That's pretty comforting, isn't it? That comforts me. And you know, we can't enter into this specific sorrow of these apostles because we didn't experience this in our physical life, him physically leaving us after spending all these months and years with him and all this time with him on this earth. And like I say, we can't enter into that specific experience with them exactly. But have you ever been to a place in your life where you felt like the Lord had departed from you? Have you ever? Job did. He said, "Oh Lord, you've forsaken me." The psalmist did. David did. He said, "How long, Lord? How long will you be gone? How long will you hide your face from me?" And but when that happens, and he puts us through that greatest of all trials, surely we'll see in the book of Job how he never suffered like he did when he thought the Lord had forsaken him. The anguish of spirit involved in that, but the Lord comes and speaks comfortably to us. He says, "I'm coming. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never." And he said, "Where I'm going, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Don't you? You know the way." And Thomas said, "We don't know. We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And he said, "I'm the way." He taught him that from the start. "I'm the way. You know where I'm going, and you know me. You know the way. And you're going where I'm going. You're going to be with me forever." Ah, beautiful, comforting words. And then skip down to verse 15. "If you love me, keep commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He's coming, and he's not ever going to leave you. The Holy Spirit never departs from you, from the believer. Job thought he had. He experienced it as though God had forsaken him and left him. But God never leaves his people. And this comforter that we have now in this age, he doesn't ever leave us. That witness is always within us. "Even the Spirit of truth," verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, because he lives in you, he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you." And look at these words. "I will not leave you comfortless." Now notice, this is different than what he said. He said, "I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit." But he also says personally, "I will come to you. I'll come to you." Is that comforting? When we meet together in his name, what did he say? "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. I'll come to you." This world is a desolate place, isn't it? We can enter into it in a different sense what the apostles entered into here. We don't know exactly what they experienced here, but we experience the same thing in this world. We get to thinking, "Lord, where are you? Look at this place that we live. There doesn't seem to be any evidence of God." But the eye of faith can see evidence of him in everything that happens. But we're not always strong, are we? We're not always strong, but the Lord Jesus Christ comes and speaks comfortably to us. "I'll come to you. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. I'm going out of this world. These words are going to be written of me. He was taken up. But you see me." Oh, what more could he have said to comfort them? "You'll see me with better eyes than these right here. You see me because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." We don't lean upon a physical sight of anybody or anything. Our faith, what is our hope? Christ in you. Not Christ walking on this earth or in the manger or in a physical form, but our hope is Christ in you. And what did he say to them? I'm in you. You'll know at that day, the day that you see me go, you'll be sorrowful, but you'll rejoice because you'll know that I'm in my Father and you're in me. And I'm in you. He that keepeth hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He does that every time we meet. When we look into his word and read of him, he manifests himself to us. And this other comforter that he talked about, he said, the Spirit of truth shall come, and he won't speak about himself. He'll take the things of mine and he'll show them to you. I will manifest myself to him, and the Holy Spirit will show the things of Christ unto us. We're not left alone in this world, and I'm glad that we're not. And the Lord was careful to comfort them. You know, you wouldn't see a whole lot about that in books of theology and things, and I love to read books about doctrine and things like that, but I've never looked in, you know, you have these confessions of faith that you can read through, and people somehow think that they can take the Word of God and make it more clear. Instead of just saying, I believe what God said, this is what I believe. This is a little more clear than what God said. I've clarified it for you. That doesn't make a lick of sense to me. But you read these confessions of faith, and I've never seen anything in there. You know, they talk about the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination, and I love to read about that, and I find comfort in that. But I've never seen anything in there about the grand and glorious doctrine of being kind to God's people. Just, the Scriptures say so much about that. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I guess that's too simple for such a deep theological book, because I never see much about that in there, but the Lord felt that like that was pretty important, to show kindness and tenderness. And he instructed us to be the same. Look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The teachings of Christ. What was it that Luke is writing about? All that Jesus began to do and to teach. The words, the Holy Spirit will bring them back to your mind. And he does even with us, doesn't he? As we look through his book, peace I leave with you. Verse 27, my peace I give unto you. What more could he have given us? What more could he have said? As he left this world, my peace I give unto you. The peace that he has made by his cross, by the blood of his cross, peace with God, peace with one another, peace with him and in him and through him. And I give that to you. I leave that with you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Don't. How can that be? How can we not be afraid in this world? Don't let it be afraid. By looking to him, by remembering what he said, by seeking him and praying, Lord, come where I am, speak to me, comfort me, reveal yourself to me. And he does. He said he would. And I've experienced it, and I know you have too. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice. And no doubt they did rejoice, but they were sorrowful too. At the same time, we're flesh. But we do rejoice because he said, I go away. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe, that your faith won't be shaken by this. Your faith won't rest in the senses, but in the truth of God. I said it to you. And that's what your faith is based on, not these senses. You're going to believe. Your faith is going to stand firm, even when your eyes tell you it's the end of the world. Surely that's what it told them as they saw him leaving. There goes everything that I love and have in this world. But their hearts told them something else. The faith that he had given them, the Holy Spirit gave witness, he's coming back. He'll be with us every step of the way. It's him in us that's our hope, not him seen by our eyes. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. So he was tender. He comforted his apostles during this trial that I can only imagine. I've experienced a little bit of what I felt like was an absence of the Lord's presence. I don't ever want to experience that. But God, in his providence, he it's all for our good, isn't it? It's for our good and his glory. And again, we haven't been able to, we can't enter in specifically to their experience, but I know that you've experienced it in your heart. And what about when the weight of our sins lays heavy upon us? When we start thinking things like, you know, how could a person know the Lord Jesus Christ and be like me? How could I know the Master and be like I am? Christ said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you when your sins are weighing heavy on you. And remind you, I didn't save you because of your goodness. I didn't save you because you were better than everybody else, because you made the right choice, the right decision or something. He saved you because he loved you. And if he saved you because he loved you, what are your sins going to do about that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall anything you've ever done, shall anything in this world, shall anything, any other creation, separate us from the love of Christ? No, no. And he comes to us and speaks to us. Have you ever been just broken down by this world? You ever just get to the place where no doubt John was when he said, even so, come quickly, Lord. Banished to the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord met with him there and revealed some things to him, but he was ready to leave this world. How about you? Do you ever come to the place where you wish it was today? Even so, Lord, come quickly, because this world is a horrible place. And we realize more and more. The older I get, I realize there's nothing in this world for me. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. There's nothing here for me. But we stay here as long as God has allotted that we stay here. Paul said, I have a desire to depart. That's pretty plain speech, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, if he felt like that, I guarantee you I felt like that. I'm ready to leave. I have a desire to get out of here. How about you? But the Lord hasn't left us without a comforter. He said, I'll come to you when the weight of this world is upon our shoulders. And we're so broken down by it that we don't know which way to turn. He draws our attention unto himself. And he reminds us what he said. I won't leave you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've overcome this world. In this world, you have tribulation. Ain't no doubt about that. You shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be joyful. I've overcome this world. The fashion of this world passeth away, but we're going to be with him forever. That doesn't ever pass away. Has that last and great enemy, death, visited those whom you love and taken away somebody who was part of your very heart? And you felt like, just Lord, take me too. You know, what am I going to do without them? Have you ever been there? And has not the friend of sinners come to you at that time and reminded you, I'll be a father to the fatherless. When everybody's left and forsaken, Job's children were gone, his wife was gone, his health was gone, but he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These apostles were losing much more than their best friend. Not in the ultimate sense, not losing him in the ultimate sense. But the Lord was strong to comfort them. and gave them precious promises to hold on to. And we have those same promises when we feel like we just can't go on. You ever get like that, or are you too spiritual to ever get like that? Oh, Lord. Paul said in Romans 8, we groan. We groan, and we do. But the Lord's with us. He meets with us. He said, I will come to you. How can that not put a smile on your face? I'll come to you. And then he was taken up after he had comforted them, after he had given commandment to them concerning this book. What is this book about? It's a hymn book, isn't it? H-I-M. It's a hymn book. And he opened their understanding that they might see that and that they might understand everything in the scriptures about him. And then they were fit, because he gave them something to say. They were fit to speak for him. And then he was taken up. He was taken up. And let these words ring in our hearts long after we've left this place. Now, he was taken up. And when he was taken up, we're reminded by the fact that he was taken up, that he came to this world to do a work. He wasn't taken up until he finished that work. What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do? We spoke about it last Sunday, didn't we? The work that he came to do, a work. This is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation. It merits you believing it, that Christ Jesus came in this world to do something. To save sinners. To save sinners. He came into this world to save sinners, and he didn't leave until he had saved some sinners. How did he do that? What did he do in order to save sinners? What did he have to do to save you and I? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, he did everything that you couldn't do. Everything that you could not do. He pleased God. He kept the law. He satisfied the demands of God's justice. He did everything that you never have done and never will do. He didn't come down here to show us how to live. He came down here to do something for us that we haven't ever done and never will do. He kept God's law on behalf of sinners. He established a perfect righteousness for sinners. The scripture said he went about everywhere doing good. He went about doing good. That's all he did, was good. John 8, 29. He did always those things that pleased the Father. John 8, 29. Always. This is probably not a newsflash to anybody here, but you haven't ever done anything that pleased the Father. Never. Never have. And never will. You're not ever going to please God. Well, what do you mean? You know, doesn't it please God that we come to church? Isn't that a good thing? No, not without Christ. Not in and of yourself. Your motives are wrong. Everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think in our hearts is tainted by sin. We've never done, said, or thought anything that was acceptable in the sight of God. But everything that he did, everything that he said, and everything that he thought was absolutely perfect in the sight of God. That's what he came to do. And he didn't leave this world until he was able to say, it is finished. It is finished. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, John 17. He established a perfect righteousness for his people. He didn't leave till he did it. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's not well pleased with anybody else except his Son and everybody that's in his Son. That's who God's pleased with. Isaiah 42:21, Christ didn't just meet the law's demands. Listen to Isaiah 42 and verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Father is well pleased for the sake of Christ's righteousness. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will magnify the law and make it honorable. He didn't just meet the law's demands. He made the law honorable. He honored all of the attributes of God and displayed them gloriously upon the cross of Calvary and throughout all of his life. In everything that he did, he did always those things that pleased the Father. And then what did he do? Not only did he come to do what you couldn't do, but he came to pay for what you did do. Not only what you didn't do makes you worthy of hell, but what you do makes you worthy of hell. But he came to pay for everything that we've ever done. We're born into this world hating the God that made us, despisers of his law, and despisers of his grace. We hate God's law. We will not have him to reign over us. We break the commandments just as surely as Moses broke them into pieces in a physical sense. We break them from our birth. And then when we learn something about his son and how God saves sinners in Christ, we despise that too. We hate his law and his grace. We hate the law, which is our problem, and we hate the remedy for the problem. Sovereign grace is more despicable to us than God's law. People will hang the Ten Commandments on their wall, but they won't have anything to do with the sovereign Christ who saves whom he will. Not a thing. Don't want anything to do with him. But he came to save sinners. We're all like that by nature. The Scripture says we are gone away backwards. And what that means is the picture there painted is that God reaches his hand down to sinners and they shun his hand and go away backward from it. Don't you touch me. Don't you have anything to do with me. The fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. I don't want anything. I'm just fine without you. Thank you very much. And breathing in the very breath that he gives, we couldn't exist a moment without his grace, without his common grace. But he came and he paid for everything that we did, everything that we thought, everything that we said. All of our lives, our sin hath like a mountain rose. But his grace, where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. He paid for everything that you ever did. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He didn't just pay for what we did. He paid for us, for what we are. We are enmity against God. Sin is our nature, not just our actions. But he loved us. And because he loved us, he washed us from all of our sins in his precious blood. And he's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. All of the sins of thought, of word, and of deed of all of his people for all time were washed away by his precious blood. And he wasn't taken up until he had accomplished that work. It is finished. And we're reminded of that as we see him taken up. And those apostles, when he was taken up, they stood there gazing at him and said, gazing at that spectacle, no doubt with the sorrow in their heart. They were amazed by the miracle of it, but saddened by the reality of him leaving them physically. And they just sat there gazing at him. And we do too, don't we? We do too. I just gaze at him. And I say, he left. He accomplished what he came to do, and then he went back. But not until. Christ was my representative. He came and represented me, not only by his death, and absolutely he did represent me in his death. I died to sin because he died as my substitute on that cross, and he paid my debt on that cross, and he represented me there, but he represented me in the manger. He represented me in the carpenter shop. He was my representative everywhere that he went and everything that he did. And when he had done everything that the law required of me and paid my debt to the uttermost farthing, he was taken up. He was taken up, and we're reminded that the work that he wrought on our behalf is accepted by the Father, accepted by God the Father. He wouldn't have been taken up if he hadn't been accepted by the Father. He went into the very Holy of Holies, not made with hands. And Hebrews says he didn't go without something to offer. The priest didn't go into that tabernacle without somewhat to offer, not without blood, the Scripture says. And he didn't go into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, without somewhat to offer. But it wasn't the blood of bulls and of goats. It was his own precious blood. And he went there for you and I, his sheep, his people, his elect. And the fact that he was taken up tells me that God was well pleased with what he did on my behalf. His resurrection speaks of that, and his ascension speaks of that, that God had accepted. Religion is talking about accept Jesus as your personal Savior. The question is, does God accept you? Are you acceptable in the sight of God? If you are, there's not but one way that can be. We are accepted where? In the Beloved. Christ makes us acceptable. Christ is accepted and received up by the Father into the very Holy of Holies with His own precious blood. And because of that, we know that we're accepted in His sight because we're in Him. He goes there on our behalf. As our great high priest, there's a man in glory. A man on the very throne tonight. And that gives me hope and joy, doesn't it, you? We stand gazing at that in awe and in worship. God only accepts sinners one way and in one place, and that's in the person of His Son. We just mentioned Ephesians 1:6, but listen to the actual quote, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." If there's going to be any praise, it's not going to be to you for making the right decision. It's going to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, because He made us accepted in the Beloved. We weren't acceptable in God's sight, but He made us accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His righteousness and shed blood. If He accepts the Son, if the Son is taken up, we'll be taken up. If you're in Him. If the Son is accepted, you're accepted if you're in the Son. Accepted in the Beloved. John 16:7, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." Oh, how expedient it is for us that He went away. We have to stand there and gaze and think about how expedient it is for us. He went there as our forerunner. Because He lives, we shall live also. And I'm not talking about life on this earth. His life on this earth was over with. He's talking about real life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about life that we can only imagine, but we possess it in the Lord Jesus Christ, even now. Listen to Ephesians 2:6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What is that word, "and hath"? Surely He meant to say there, "and shall raise us up together and make us someday sit together." No. He's done it. We're sitting in glory tonight in our representative. He's there as our forerunner. Oh, that gives me hope, doesn't it, you? I rejoice in that. I stand gazing. I can't help myself. I stand gazing at that, at Him on the throne. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. He sits on that throne. And we sit there in Him, with Him, in a spiritual sense and in the purpose of God.